Several weeks ago, I talked about this a few weeks ago, actually, in Sunday school. I went to the county drug task force meeting. In that meeting were folks from law enforcement. There was a politician in there. There was a doctor, a psychiatrist kind of guy. County social workers, and then there was a couple pastors in there. One of the things that was discussed was the need for a Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous here in MacArthur. And so I spoke up and I told him, I said, I'll be willing to do the, I'm willing to do an addictions group. I would love to do that. One of the people from the law enforcement team and the politician that attended just brushed me off. And they said that they believe it would be better if a former addict or alcoholic led the group, because the people that would be attending those groups could better identify with them. I found their response to be quite ignorant. Matter of fact, it was borderline stupid on a few levels. First of all, to say that you can't be of much help to someone unless you've done the same kind of things as them, the person you're trying to help, is to say that an addictions counselor cannot help someone until they've become an addict themselves. That's stupid. But more than that, that is to say that Jesus can't help sinners, because at least until he decides to sin himself. Secondly, God's word and the salvation he offers can bring more freedom to an addict than anything the world has to offer. And thirdly, they have no idea what my background is, nor the fact that my life is evidence that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God can change an addict. Well, for the past 7 weeks, we've been dealing with the world of psychiatry, the world of so-called mental health professionals, and how it has become a religion that is built on sand, and it collapses when it's compared to the Word of God. Today is going to be my last sermon on that series. And I know some of you are probably sitting there saying, well, it's about time. But let me say that the reason I've spent so much time on this subject matter, and trust me, we could probably finish the year up on this alone. But one of the reasons I've spent so much time on this particular subject of the world of psychology and the mental health professionals is because of how successful psychiatry and the mental health and all that secular counseling hogwash has been at infiltrating the church across this land. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:11, he said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Folks, that is exactly what I've been trying to do for the last 8 weeks. As a pastor, I have a God-given responsibility to expose the fruitful works of darkness that works its way into the church. My final message in this series is going to be on the subject of addictions. Today, people with addiction problems are often referred to as having a disease, a mental disorder, or some kind of obsessive behavioral disorder. Some way, somehow, addictions affect all of us. Either because we have things we're personally addicted to, or because we know someone that has an addiction problem, or if you don't even know an addict, it's still going to affect you because it's taking tax dollars to fund the millions and billions it takes to so-called fix addicts. When we hear the word addiction, when we hear the word addict, we typically think of a drug addict. We typically think of an alcoholic. But the fact of the matter is, an addict is anyone that has a behavior or a behavioral pattern that they cannot stop. An addict is someone that has something that controls them instead of them controlling it. And so that can be anyone from a person that is addicted to drugs and alcohol, to someone that cannot control their eating habits, to someone that doesn't have control over the spending of money, to someone that's addicted to work or success or money, always got to make more money, to someone that is addicted to the internet, to Facebook, to Twitter, they got to be on it every day, to someone that is addicted to always having to talk about themselves, to someone that's addicted to playing video games. You can be addicted to sports, a person, TV shows. The list just goes on and on and on of things that we can be addicted to. We typically think of an addict being someone hooked on drugs or alcohol, but the fact of the matter is, we are all addicts by nature and addicts by practice. Ed Welch, in his what I find to be a tremendous book on psychology, it's called Blame It on the Brain. He says, we all possess the heart of an addict. We all know what it is like to be a repeat offender. He says, we can feel guilty about our sin, we confess it, and we go right back out and do it again. Have you been there? You know you've done something wrong, and you say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And you have no plans of ever going out and doing it again. And next week, you find yourself saying, God, I did it again. Please forgive me. How many times have you decided that you are going to quit eating all the junk food, only to find yourself a week later going through the drive-thru? Now, medical science claims that they have proven that addictions are a disease. But some questions we have to ask ourselves is, what does God have to say about addictions? What does God say causes addictions? What does God call addictions? What does God say about where our addictions come from? What does God have to say about how we should respond to addictions? Now, before we deal with those questions, I want to say that God does not divide us up by our addictions the way the world does. Alcoholics Anonymous, it's for alcoholics. Narcotics Anonymous, for drug addicts. Gamblers Anonymous, for people addicted to gambling. Sex Addicts Anonymous, those addicted to sex. Overeaters Anonymous, for those that overeat. God pretty much just kind of groups all addicts together. Because the root cause, the principles, the instructions to overcome applies to all addicts. There are certainly some differences to the various addictions that we all have, but the root cause, the principles, and the instructions to overcome apply to all addicts. Now, what does God call addictions? Let's take out our Bibles. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. And when you get there, say, we need to be addicted to Jesus. Galatians 5, we good? All right, let's just start with verse 19. Probably a few verses you're pretty familiar with. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19, says the acts, or some translations say the works, of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Some translations say sensuality, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. That pretty much covers all forms of sexual immorality, including those who are addicted to sex. Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. The one I want to point out in this particular verse is the one that says witchcraft. Some translations will say sorcery. Because in the English language, we don't get the full meaning of those terms. As you probably know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. All right, I knew you knew that. And so the Greek word for witchcraft is a word that is, it says pharmakia. That's the Greek word there for witchcraft. In our English language, it's where we get our word pharmacy. Pharmakia means the use of or the administering of drugs. The people involved in witchcraft would be under the influence of drugs or hallucinogens as they worshiped evil powers and their occult idols. Then we go to verse 21 and we have, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I think we all know what drunkenness is, the intoxicating use of alcohol. But something we learn from these verses about those who practice sexual immorality, drug use, and drunkenness. What we learn here is this. They're not called addictions. They're called acts or works of the sinful nature. They're not called addictions. They're not called diseases. They're not called disorders. They're not called acts of one's genetic or biological makeup. They are called works of the sinful nature. Along with that, because God says that they are acts or works of the sinful nature, that clearly indicates that those who do these things simply do them because they choose to. Now, I know that's contrary to what medical science tells us. But I'm not worried about what they tell us. I want to know what God says. God says these things are a choice that we make. The Apostle Paul, need I remind you, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not get drunk with wine. In other words, you have a choice to make when it comes to getting drunk with wine. Romans 13, verses 12 and 13 says, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, indicating personal choice, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Based on my research, the American Medical Association formerly declared alcoholism to be a disease back in 1987. And so man, who has been getting drunk for thousands of years, all the way back at least till the days of Noah, we see that. And during all of those thousands of years, God has always taught that drunkenness was considered to be a choice and sin. But fortunately, living in the day we live in, through medical science, we have come to just learn 30 years ago that alcoholism is all of a sudden a disease. Here's where you and I've got to make a choice. If Scripture is no longer accurate on this matter, then it very well may be out of date on other issues also. If Scripture's not accurate on what it says is addiction, on what it says about sin and alcoholism and those type of things, then we can't trust it for anything. Here's the deal, folks. When you get down to it, there are essentially two views on addiction. You've got the medical view, and you've got the moral view. Medical is man's view. It says addiction is a disease. Moral view is God's view. He says addictions are sin. Further evidence that shows that these things are a choice that one makes can be seen in verse 21 there that we was looking at. Where it says at the latter half of verse 21, it says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where God will keep someone from entering the kingdom of God because they've done something wrong as a result of a disease or a result of their genetic makeup. Now, I want to take this a step further, though, because God directly calls addictions the acts of one's sinful nature. But indirectly, God calls a person's addictions consequences. All through Scripture, God teaches us that there are consequences to everything we do. If you do something good, there's consequences. If you do something bad, there's consequences. It's all through Scripture. But let me give you an example here. A person makes a choice to get drunk. They make a choice to smoke weed. They make a choice to smoke crack, shoot up heroin, snort cocaine. The short-term consequences of that is the high, the euphoric feelings, the distorted thinking. Long-term consequences of that is that one choice, the long-term consequences range anywhere from addiction, broken relationships, financial ruin, criminal activity, time in prison, physical, mental health issues, damage there, overdose, and death. Now, I've had a few people say to me over the years or ask me, well, what about a baby that is born addicted to heroin because the mother was a heroin addict? That baby didn't have a choice in the matter. And so is God going to judge that baby because it's addicted to heroin? Well, no, absolutely not. A baby born being an addict is the consequences of the sinful choices of the mother. The baby's completely innocent. The same is true for a baby born out of wedlock. The child itself is completely innocent because he or she is the result or the consequence of sinful choices of two people. So let's take this a step further. Addictions always begin with a choice that leads to consequences. But it doesn't end there. The first step to addiction always begins with a choice. Am I going to smoke the cigarette? Am I going to drink the beer? Am I going to stick the needle in my arm? That's followed by a second decision. Am I going to do it again? Then there's that third choice. Am I going to do it again? And when a person continues to say yes, the harder it is to say no. And the consequence of not saying no is addiction. The reason it becomes an addiction is because it is now controlling you instead of you controlling it. At that point, not only does the person become an addict, they also become a slave. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6:24 when he's teaching on the subject of money. He said this, he said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Here's what addictions prove to us. Addictions, a person's addictions, reveals whom or what they worship. If you have a loved one that is addicted to alcohol, if they're addicted to drugs, I'm sure you can relate to this. You can warn them of the dangers. You can offer them help. You can give them all the advice in the world, but they will just keep doing what it is that they do. Because whatever they are addicted to, it is their master, and they are a slave to it. When the object of their addiction speaks, they obey. Jesus says in John 8:34, they are a slave to sin. That is why one of the worst things you can ever do for an alcoholic or a drug addict is give them money. You never give an addict money because they will take their money and give it to their master. See, God, the world says a person is an addict. God says they're a slave. Romans 8:5 gives us a glimpse into the mind of an addict. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, their minds are consumed with whatever it is they're addicted to. It's all they can think about. When you see these stores, we watched one the other night, and we've seen a bunch of them, and I'm sure you have too. When you see these girls that will go out here and prostitute themselves to get money for their habits, you're probably like Vic or I. You just sit there and you say, how in the world could that girl do that to herself? You say, how can she allow all of those men to violate her like that and not be bothered by it? Folks, reality is this. Their mind is on their master, not the man. They aren't focused on the act of prostitution themselves. They are focused on, as soon as I'm done here, I can go get my drugs. In their minds, they see allowing all these men to violate them to be a means for funding their addiction. As I said earlier, we're all addicts to one degree or another. That's one of the reasons God's got to teach us self-control. Okay, now if addictions begin with a choice, then overcoming addictions also begins with a choice. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. In other words, let me give you some of God's advice. 1 Peter 2:11, dear friends, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. That word abstain there means to refrain from. It means to hold back from. It's an ongoing decision. Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Let me just paraphrase that for you. Do not let sin have control or dominion over you that you should give attention to or be subordinate to it, your body's temptations, longings, or lusts. Once again, it is an ongoing decision. When the voice of your addiction calls out, you have to respond. An illustration I heard years ago that I think kind of makes sense in relation to this is this. If you quit one job and go to another job and your old boss calls you and gives you an order to follow it, do you follow it? If your old boss calls to give you an order, you have to make a decision whether or not you want to obey him. And in the same way, when an addict's old master comes knocking, they have to make a decision as to whether or not to open the door and let him in. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That put to death means simply this, make it dead. It means deprive of its power. It means destroy its strength. It means completely exterminate the old way of life. Once again, it's an ongoing decision. A verse we are all familiar with is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, most people read that verse, or when they hear that verse, they think that that is speaking specifically in relation to just normal, everyday temptations. But the context around that verse shows us that Paul was writing about obsessions, the abuse of alcohol, overeating, and sexual addictions. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not be master over you. The implication is this. The implication is all of this is that we can have victory over our addictions But at the same time, nowhere does God ever say it comes easy. To call an addiction a disease, a disorder, a mental illness, instead of calling it sin, can be detrimental because it causes people to seek help in the wrong places. See, if addiction is a sin, then it's also a spiritual problem. And if it's a spiritual problem, that makes God the solution. An addict will not have victory until they decide to change the object they worship. And that begins to happen when an addict makes the decision to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And from there, they begin to grow in their knowledge of God's Word, and they make a daily decision to obey God's Word. The Bible's method of change, it doesn't really make life any easier for an addict, but it does equip them for the battle. The fact of the matter is, God's strategy for change, it's really not any easier than any other strategy out there. Matter of fact, it might be more difficult at times. Because God's strategy means you do things that you don't naturally do, such as learning to love others instead of yourself. Because addicts love themselves. It's all about them. It's all about them finding pleasure in whatever it is they're addicted to. God's strategy is forsaking one's pride and exercising humility. God's strategy is begin to believe the truth instead of the lies. God's strategy is speak the truth instead of lies. God's strategy is doing battle against our desires instead of caving into them. And I've heard others talk in the past that the secret to victory over addictions is give your life to Jesus. I'm going to disagree with that. I believe that's the first step to victory over temptation and addictions. As I close this morning, coming to Jesus is not the solution to having you, giving you victory over addictions. But the first step for victory begins by stepping up to the cross, acknowledging your sin, asking Jesus to forgive you, asking Him to come into your heart, be your Lord and your Savior. From there, after you take that first step, you will begin a journey where Jesus will begin to lead you away from your sin, from your addictions, and take you on a journey that leads into God's eternal kingdom one day. And that's where the ultimate victory is. As you guys know, several weeks ago when our son tried to commit suicide, we know he's an addict. And I've kind of backed away. I kind of keep a distance. Because he's worshiping the wrong things. And until he decides he's going to change his object of worship, I can't do anything to help him. Vic can't do anything to help him. He knows the truth. We've shared the truth. We've done everything we can possibly do to help him. Until he reaches that point, he wants the help. We can't do anything for him. Outside of that magical answer of prayer. And I know some of you here have addicts in your family, a loved one, a friend, whatever. And if you're like us, you beat your head against the wall trying to think, what can I do to get them to see the light? I just want to say, don't drive yourself nuts. Don't get me wrong, you have every right to be worried and it should bother you, but understand that they are blinded. Whatever that object of their addiction is, that's their God. And if you've done all you can to help them and they don't want it, prayer is your only option, but let me say it's also your greatest weapon. And do not give up. Well, Father, we just come before you this morning and I just want to thank you for everyone that's here today. Lord, I know we all in here have a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, a relative, what have you, that has addiction problems. There is no community, no town in this nation that's immune to it. Father, may we not give up on our hope for them. May we bring them before you on a continual basis, knowing that you can infiltrate them in ways that we cannot. But Lord, I also have been around in the ministry long enough to know there are people within the church that have addictions. And so, Father, if that's the case here, I pray that you are speaking to their hearts today. If I can be of use in helping them, that, Lord, you'd bring them forward, that we can get them over this. And Lord, the ultimate prayer is that we would all just become addicted to you. That's the ultimate victory. So, Lord, I just thank you. I praise you for all that are here today. But more than that, I praise you that you are here today. In Christ's name, amen.